Our scripture this morning comes from Colossians 1. If you have a Bible, I invite you now to open it up to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 23. Colossians 1, verse 15 through 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How many of you have ever been to Jasper before? Yeah, many of us have. I love going to Jasper. I think it's one of the most beautiful and stunning places on earth. I think here's a picture that the projectionist found on the internet of Jasper earlier this morning. And as beautiful as it is, we all know that a picture does not quite capture the real thing. So we say things like, a picture doesn't do it justice, or a picture is worth a thousand words. Because as beautiful as a place is, even in its entire splendor, the picture of it is never quite as beautiful. So when we show our friends our pictures, we also like to say things like, you just have to go there. We also have experiences in our lives that are so wonderful, and we want to tell people about them. We love stories. We love telling them and we love hearing them, but sometimes when we tell a story, the person listening just doesn't get it. They don't laugh or they don't appreciate it as much as we think that they should. Then, as if to justify ourselves, we say, you just had to have been there. Our text this morning is Paul's attempt to show the glory of Christ that he has experienced. When Paul is writing his letter, he is trying so hard to show the Colossian church how valuable, how attractive, and how majestic Jesus is. Paul knows it and sees it clearly, and he doesn't want the church to just hear about Jesus. He wants them to know him and experience him for themselves. This text is emphasizing the true identity of Jesus and his supremacy over all things. When we see this text in the Greek, we can see all the emphasis that Paul has. Up on the screen now, I'm going to show the verses 15 through 20 with that emphasis in English so that you can see them. And although we read through the scripture earlier, I want us to read together through the first section again because I want you to see how much emphasis there is. I also thought we could do a little kinesthetic learning this morning, so let's read these verses together. And whenever there's an emphasis, I want everyone to raise your hand like this and then give your words a little more oomph. Okay, ready? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, All things have been created through him and for him. He is superior over all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So I hope that gave you an idea of how much emphasis there is in this text. So when the Colossian church read it, they would see that in this section, Paul is trying to capture that sheer beauty of Jesus in this passage. They would see that this is really important and we shouldn't miss it. The question now is why? What is happening in the church in Colossae that is prompting Paul to write such a powerful letter? In many of Paul's writings, he defends the gospel of grace against some opposition, and the church in Colossae was no exception. There were groups of people known as Judaizers. They're Jewish Christians who try to impose their Jewish customs on Gentile Christians. So they preached that the new Gentile Christians had to follow Jewish law to be saved. The idea that God would just give salvation freely without his people doing anything was foreign to them. They thought that there had to be something that people had to do to be saved. So although they believed that God saved by grace, the Judaizers believed that it was a combination of grace and keeping the law. Part of Jewish law that they were preaching meant that they were trying to force the Gentiles to eat certain food and drink certain drinks. They also preached that they had to celebrate certain religious festivals, and a big topic of controversy was circumcision, which they promoted as being necessary for salvation. They were essentially trying to tell Gentile Christians that it was good that they believed in Jesus, but they had more to do. And all of these things that the Judaizers were preaching to the Christians were causing a lot of confusion. But that's not all. This particular culture generally had a lot of superstition. There was also some confusion in the church about who Jesus was. So there were some rumors floating around that perhaps Jesus was just a spirit. People would encourage others to chase the mystical because God would reveal things in secret through experiences. In other words, the church was being told they needed to possess some privileged supernatural knowledge in order to be saved. So in this particular culture in Colossae, there are two very basic and huge lies about salvation. One, you need to do more, and two, you need to know more. There's an attack on the church because people are undermining who Jesus is and claiming that he is not enough, that Jesus is insufficient. There is an attack on grace. And we can see by the emphasis in Paul's writing that this is really important. Justification by grace alone through faith is essential for Christians. And Paul wrote this letter to clarify the confusion of who Jesus is because he wants so badly for the church to understand grace and to see it for themselves. So far, I focused a bit on verses 15 through 20 in our text. These particular verses were probably poetry, most likely a hymn. Interestingly, hymns were only sung to deities, which emphasizes that Jesus is God. While the Colossians were being taught by Judaizers that Jesus was insufficient, Paul stresses in our text this morning that Christ is all sufficient over all of creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Although humans, we were made in the image of God, we are not God. Jesus, however, is God himself in human form. Christ made what was invisible visible. Jesus is God, and all things and all of creation were created through him. All things in creation, including the Judaizers and the mystics. All creatures that have been created owe allegiance to Christ. All of creation is subject to him and must give him glory. Picture the hand of Christ holding all of creation in his palm. He knows where every speck of sand is. He knows where all the stars are. He knows all of his children by name and has the hairs on their head numbered. And he loves us. And he has all the authority, all of the power, all of the dominion, all of the supremacy, and he still loves us. And his loving, sovereign power doesn't just stay in creation, it flows out into redemption, because when sin entered the creation, it ruined it. It severed all of the relationships between creator and creatures, and it was through the blood of the cross that the wrath of God upon sin was satisfied and peace was made. Sin was defeated because of the blood that was shed on the cross. As head of the church and as the image of God, it was by his good pleasure that Jesus reconciled all of creation back to himself, and it delighted him to do this. God in Christ did it all. He is supreme over all of creation and all of redemption, and he did this without any help to make known the riches of his glorious grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of grace. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ by grace alone. Our salvation is completely demerited and undeserved, and to God alone belongs all of the glory. Yet there is something about this that our sinful nature rejects. There is something about salvation by grace that we just want to naturally fight against. It's hard for us to wrap our head around it. I had a friend who paid for someone's meal at McDonald's once, and her friend felt terrible that she didn't have the money on her to pay and made it a point to pay her back as soon as possible because she felt so guilty. It's difficult to receive something without giving anything in return. We don't like being in debt. We like to be self-sufficient. Even though this Colossian letter was written about 2,000 years ago, the church has struggled with the same issues. We just can't grasp the idea of getting such an enormous, wonderful gift entirely for free. There are many examples in the history of the church, but one that we know generally very well is what led to Reformation Day. The church stopped believing in salvation by grace alone, and they preached that people had to do penance to go to heaven. They added something foreign to the gospel. And Martin Luther led the movement to break away from this teaching. To Luther, it was great news when he read that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The good news of grace is still being attacked in the church today, and many of these issues begin with people having really good intentions. I'm just going to pinpoint a few lies that I think the global church today still believes in. Maybe we don't actually believe these things. In our head, we know that they're not right. But in practice, we sometimes show that we do actually believe in them in some sense still. So one, you have to dress up for church to be saved. When I was a girl, I was not allowed to wear jeans to church. I had to wear a skirt or a dress. Everyone did. And it was a really big deal when someone went to church in jeans. There started to be some harsh discussions in the church about what people wear, and people were condemning others for wearing jeans or shorts. But after all, the idea that people should give their best to God on Sunday and therefore dress up is a good idea. But what began as a beautiful tradition slowly but surely changed into the idea that people needed to dress up in order to be saved and accepted in the church. Or two, you need to go to church more to be saved. When I was growing up, we went to church twice on Sunday. We had to. My dad was the pastor. Once my mom gave us kids the option of going to church in the evening, and of course I said no. I was probably 9 or 10. I do remember, though, that my parents were talking, and I was hearing them talk about people in the church who were upset that us kids didn't go to the second service. It's beautiful to have two services. I love that the congregation that I'm a part of has two services. I love worshiping with our congregation twice on Sunday, and I love that Sunday is dedicated to a day of worship. The idea that people can go to two services on Sunday is a great thing, but what began as a beautiful tradition slowly but surely changed to the idea that people had to go to church twice on Sunday to be saved and accepted in the church. And 3, you need to know more about God and the Bible to be saved. I read a book once with the question, who loved God more, John Bunyan or John Calvin? And the point of the question was simple. They both loved God a lot. John Calvin, however, was way more knowledgeable. He was incredibly smart and most likely much smarter than John Bunyan. But just because someone is smarter doesn't mean that they love God more than someone who isn't. Christ is enough. We are reconciled to God through Christ alone. So you can see, congregation, because Christ is enough, our salvation, including the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, is assured. It is by the grace of God that we have been saved, no strings attached. You might have noticed and thought, as I read through some of the lies our church can believe, that those things are good things. It's good to go to church and to learn more about God. It's true. The covenantal blessings that we receive from God are conditional. By his grace, God has given us a means to receive his blessings, and the means are with the preaching of the word and participating in the sacraments, and both of these things happen in fellowship when we come together on Sundays. The Bible says to do these things, and they are good, but we are justified by grace alone through faith. Salvation involves justification and sanctification, and we play a part in that sanctification process. I heard a story once about a seminary professor who introduced the first class by saying, "You all get an A. What are you going to do with that A? Are you still going to show up to class and do the work? Or are you just going to skip and do everything with a half effort?" In the same way, we are justified by grace alone through faith, and then our response is hopefully to make 100% effort to go out and to work hard. Being saved by grace doesn't mean that we just go out and do whatever we want. Being saved by grace gives us the ability to follow Jesus. His power and grace change our lives to become more like him. After Paul writes his hymn in our text, he writes that he is a servant of Christ, giving his all gratefully to serve Christ and promote the gospel. This beautiful truth that we are told here is not told to us to put us in bondage or to make us feel guilty. The truth is spoken here to do the opposite, to free us. Like a slave, but once we get it, we, like Paul, willingly give ourselves to the service of Jesus Christ. There's no need to do more. Jesus did it all. He is enough. There's no requirement to know more. Jesus Christ is all sufficient for our salvation. Christ is supreme over all things. When we go to the mountains, we use terms like majestic and stunning. We can't help it. It's so beautiful being out there. Praise for creation flows from our lips. Sometimes it's so beautiful that we can hardly comprehend it. The Bible gives us a picture of Jesus. Revelation 1, verses 12 through 16 says this, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Someday, we will get to go there and see him for ourselves with our own eyes. But right now already, let our awe of Jesus shape our lives so that we can be his servants. Amen.